Good morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we're continuing our series that we're calling Dying to Selfie, based on the life of Jacob. Last week we talked about letting go of who we think we're supposed to be so we can become who God created us to be. Another way of putting that, the Bible way of putting that, is dying to self. So let's read the story that we're looking at today, Genesis 25, starting verse 24. When the time came for her, it's talking about the mother, Rebekah, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Just imagine you showed up in the maternity ward, and your wife or your daughter just had a baby boy, and they're so anxious to show you this cute little baby, and they hand you the baby all wrapped up in a blanket, and he is so cute. And then you sort of peel back the blanket, and you notice that he's got hair all over his body. It's a little Chewbacca baby. You know, would that be kind of weird? Okay, it's in the Bible. What can I say? So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. And we learned last week that the name Jacob means heel grabber or deceiver. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now this has got to be like the worst negotiation in the history of the world. Because Esau's birthright meant that when his dad Isaac passed away, he was entitled to double the inheritance that Jacob would get. Now, some of you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? If I got double my parents' inheritance, it would still be zero. You know, two times zero is zero, so no big deal. Jacob and Esau's parents were loaded. They were wealthy. So this was a big deal. Esau made a really bad trade for the double inheritance for a bowl of bean stew. Let me illustrate this a little bit. Who here has got a really nice car, something that the rest of us would all lust after and wish that we had, but we don't want to pay that much money for it? You know, who's got, and we won't make fun of you, I promise. We don't believe in this church that if you have a really nice car, you go to hell. We just believe maybe you go to heaven faster. But really nice car. Come on, somebody admit it. Okay, what do you got? What's that? I'm sorry, I would not lust over a Toyota pickup. Okay, come on, something that we would really, no Ford Tauruses, you know, something we'd really like. Don't be ashamed, I need an example, really nice car. What's that? We don't have a single nice car in the whole lot. What do you got? What's that? Mazda 3. I don't know. I'm not feeling it, you know? I'm not lusting after that. Nobody's got anything nice in the whole place. Okay, I just heard... MDX? Would you lust after an MDX? Okay. We'll go with the MDX. All right. Acura, right? Okay. So you've got an MDX. How would you like to trade this Vineyard pen for your MDX? We got a deal? He's going, "No way, I'm not trading that for the pen. I steal the pens every week anyway. You know, why would I trade for it? You know, that's a really bad deal." Okay, that's the kind of trade that Esau made. Really bad trade. In fact, it was such a bad trade that, you know, it's hard to believe this story would even be true. Why would anybody do that? Why would they make such a bad trade? But then you realize that people all around us make those kind of bad trades every day. In fact, many of us in this room have made some really bad trades in our life at some point in the past. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But first, I want to look at several lessons from this story. And here's the first lesson if you're taking notes. Beware of mistaking growth for maturity. Verse 27, it says, the boys grew up. Now, I know this is talking about they grew in age and they grew physically. But even though they grew physically, in the story, watch them fight like five-year-olds, right? You know, give me some of your stew. I'm hungry. You don't. No, I'm not sharing with you. You know, and if you want some, you have to give me your birthright. And you know, what are you talking about? You know, I want it now. And you know, I'm dying. I'm starving. You know, and you know, it's like five-year-olds fighting. The Bible says they grew up, but did they really? You ever been around some people that are grown up but not really? You know, I have a hard time watching reality shows on TV because I see the people on there, and they're grown up, but they're acting like five-year-olds, right? Is it just me? And anybody know people that have grown up, but not really? You know, maybe you should turn to the person next to you and say, have you really grown up? I mean, really? Okay, it says the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So he got really good at killing his dinner, but he never got good at controlling his appetite. Don't make the mistake of mistaking growth for maturity. Don't mistake age for wisdom. There are some of you who are really good at making money. You've developed a skill, just like Esau developed the skill of hunting. You're good at making money, but you've never learned to manage money. And so you made bad decisions, you never have enough. Some of you are good at making friends, but you don't know how to hold on to a friend. Why? Because you know how to hunt him and bring him home, just like Esau did, but you don't know how to return phone calls and be faithful in a relationship. So don't mistake external growth for internal maturity. Going on with our story, it says, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, we talked last week about how he was the mama's boy. In verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, because Esau could hunt and bring home tasty game. So Isaac is a picture of the selfish father who loves one kid more than another because he brings home the trophies and he's got all the accomplishments. He's the football star. And a selfish father loves a son based on what he does rather than who he is. But then Jacob had a special relationship with his mom. It says Rebekah loved Jacob. So mom is like, don't worry, Jacob, baby. You know, I know your dad likes your brother more than you, but, you know, that's because he's a buffoon, and he and Esau are both hairy, and so you can stay with me. And so it says that Jacob spent more time with her and developed indoor skills like cooking. In verse 29, it goes on, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. So Esau was out hunting. And he was a good hunter, but even good hunters have bad hunting trips. And so he came home empty-handed, and he's hungry. And in verse 30, he said to Jacob, now, just a quick note before I go on. Be careful who you talk to when you're in a weakened state, when you're vulnerable, when you're susceptible. Esau is famished. He is weak with hunger, and immediately goes to talk to Jacob. But you know what? Jacob does not have Esau's best interests at heart. Jacob has got his own agenda. And when you're weak, you have to be careful who you talk to, because if you reach out to the wrong person and hear the wrong voice, you will make the wrong choice every single time. And so Esau says, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. He says, quick. You can hear the impulsiveness in his voice. You know, I see it. I've got to have it. I want it now. Quick. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. What? What are you talking about? I just want some of your stew. What is a birthright? And you know, I read this and I'm thinking, Esau, wake up. Think about this. You're a hunter. You're hairy. You're tough. Jacob is a cook. Beat him up and take the stew.
You know, take the little mama's boy, throw him across the kitchen, and take all the stew. But you see, Esau is weak. He's hungry. He's not thinking straight. He doesn't remember his own strength. And so in verse 32, notice how Esau turns from the big hairy man into the drama queen. Verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau says. What good is the birthright to me? You know, come on, Esau, you're not about to die. If you were about to die, you couldn't even stand up, much less argue with your brother. But Esau says, look, I'm about to die. And that leads to our next lesson from this story. Beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Unsatisfied appetites can lead to exaggerated emotions. Because of that, you need to be very careful that in your life, you don't get too hungry. And in case you haven't realized it yet, we're not talking about food here, are we? We're talking about food is an example of our other appetites. We're really talking about your heart here. Your heart can get hungry and empty, can't it? Esau was in trouble because he was hungry. He was weak because he was hungry, and he compromised because he was hungry. Back when I was in Navy flight school, one of the requirements before you deployed on a carrier was that you had to go through survival school. The survival school taught you to survive if you got shot down over enemy territory. And the West Coast Survival School was based out of San Diego, and then they took you into the California desert for 3 days. And the first day and a half was training, where you were learning land navigation and evading the enemy and how to live out off the land. The rest of the time, you were actually in a mock prisoner of war camp. And let me tell you, this was the most realistic prisoner of war camp I have ever even imagined. It was not a fun time. For example, they even did some moderate forms of torture on us to see if they could break us and make us talk. You may have heard of the torture called waterboarding. In 2007, the CIA, it came out that they were using waterboarding on certain captives, terrorists primarily. And it made a huge uproar, and in 2009, Obama put a stop to that and other forms of torture. Well, they were using waterboarding on us in that POW camp. Now, they didn't use that on everybody. I was fortunate that they didn't use it on me, but one of my good friends got it. It was serious stuff. That's the kind of thing you never forget. It was way too realistic to be fun. In fact, I put a picture on the next slide. This is me and several of my friends after we got back from this survival school. You would not want to meet these guys in a dark alley. But the torture wasn't the worst part. The worst part was that they didn't feed you anything for the whole 3 days there. Now, you're out in the California desert, you're hiking, doing strenuous stuff all day long with no food in your stomach. We got hungry. And, you know, we were hungry enough, we would eat anything. In fact, we killed a rattlesnake in our camp one evening. We made rattlesnake soup. I'm not kidding you. We killed a rabbit out there. Now, there were 120 of us, and so we had to spread this through a lot of guys. And so I ate about half of a raw rabbit liver. And I thought it was good. Now, let me tell you, if you gave me the opportunity to eat a raw rabbit liver right now, I would not do it. And I would not think it is good. But when you're really hungry, you'll compromise. You'll do things that you wouldn't normally do. Any good nutritionist will tell you if you need to lose weight, the last thing, the worst thing you can do is to go without meals and starve yourself all day. If I want to lose weight, and so I'm going to skip breakfast, I'm going to skip lunch, and what's going to happen about 9:30 p.m. when from within the refrigerator you hear a calling? There is a voice calling your name. And it's not from the broccoli, it's from the Breyers ice cream, right? When you're hungry and weak, beware of the quick fix. And again, we're not really talking about food here, are we? The food is an analogy to talk about your heart, to talk about your spiritual condition. There's a lot of times the reason that we make bad calls in life, and we make bad deals with people, we make bad deals with compromise and bad choices and bad decisions, it's not because we're bad people. But it's because we got too hungry, too empty inside. We didn't feed ourselves good spiritual food. We went after junk food, and bad food leads to bad results. Let me tell you, there is no excuse for being spiritually hungry. You say, well, I have to work on Sundays. I can't come to church very often. You know what? We have small groups that meet all through the week. You can go to our website. You can download sermons back to 2007 on our website. There are Bible study books that you can buy that will help you to study the Bible by yourself and understand it and read it. And you know, there's all kinds of spiritual food out there for anybody who wants it. You can eat an unbelievable amount of stuff, and you don't have to go around starving. But what happened to Esau happens to us. You're walking around feeling empty. You're not filled with God's word. You're not filled with worship. You're not spending time with God Monday through Wednesday. And so by Thursday, you're famished, like Esau. And then you get into a situation where you see something you want. And you suddenly realize how hungry you are, and you're famished. In fact, you tell yourself, I'm about to die. I've got to really have this right now. And you know, we can laugh at Esau, the drama queen, but we can also all relate to how your emotions get exaggerated when you get too empty. And then we start looking around at people who love us, but then we take offense at them about why they didn't give us a certain thing or do something for us. And because you're so hungry, you try to get people around you to do things or to be things for you that only God can really be. And you wonder why it all falls apart. Maybe you let your relationship with God starve and you get too lonely and you feel like you need love. And you're not getting it from the right places because God is supposed to be the primary source of our love, but you're not getting your source of love from God and from God's people, and so you go to a bar or club and you see something that looks like love and you settle for sex when what you're really hungry for was love. And you didn't get love from the right stream, so now you're drinking from a polluted pond, and it's because you went around hungry. When you get too hungry, you start talking yourself into forfeiting your faith. It's like, I'm about to die. You know, what good is my birthright? I feel for Esau a little bit and how he felt, because sometimes it's hard to honor God who you can't see when you see a bowl of beans in front of you that you can see. And that bowl of beans may be a terrible choice, and in the back of your mind, you know that it's not the right thing to do. But if I'm famished, then almost anything looks really good. If you get hungry enough, you start craving things that you'd never otherwise even look at. When I was in that survival school, about 2 days into it, they took all 120 of us into the woods, and they said, you've got 5 minutes to disappear, and then the enemy shows up and is going to try to capture you and take you to the POW camp. And they said, there is one possible reward, though. They said, about a mile due east of here, there's a safe house. And inside that safe house is a half a peanut butter sandwich. Now, up to that time, I had never lusted after a peanut butter sandwich. But I immediately started dreaming of peanut butter sandwiches because I was really hungry. And so they let us go, and we all take off. And you know, 5 minutes later, the enemy is, you know, unloads from the trucks, and they're out capturing people. And I hear people all around me getting captured, and I managed to escape for a while. And I went maybe about half a mile, and you know, 15, 20 minutes. By this time, almost everybody is captured, and I'm not hearing anything. And I went another quarter mile, and then I got to about a mile, and I'm looking around for the safe house, don't see anything. So I keep going and keep going, and I'm thinking, I must have gone at least a mile by now. And I got to about a mile and a half, and then I got captured. And I think I was probably the last guy to get captured. Out of that 120, only one person made it to the safe house. But what had happened is my direction was off a little bit, and I went right on by the safe house without seeing it. And I'm thinking, oh, my peanut butter sandwich, what happened? Oh, yeah, you know, I almost had it. You know, it's still traumatic to this day. I can feel the pain. Oh. When you're hungry enough, unsatisfied appetites will exaggerate your emotions, and you start feeling like, maybe I'm never going to get married. Maybe nobody's ever going to love me. So since I can't get real love, maybe I should settle for a temporary fix. Maybe some of you young women here, you have a guy who's trying to persuade you to do things or go farther, and he tells you it's because he loves you, of course. And I want to tell you, walk away from that bowl of beans. You don't need that. It's not real love at all. You don't need a bowl of beans to fill you up. You know, in fact, for you women here who want to be pure and know who you are in Christ and respect yourself, next time some guy tries to push you, here's what you tell him. You tell him, boy, you ain't nothing but a bowl of beans, and I don't eat out of a bowl. I am not a dog. I'm the daughter of a king, and so I'm waiting for some fine china and white linen tablecloths. You see, when you're famished, the bowl starts to look good. But what a horrible trade you're making. Jacob, I'll give you my inheritance for a bowl of beans. Are you kidding? Now, I could maybe understand it was extra chunky, you know, but bean soup, beans for your birthright, it's a bad deal. And yet we do it every day. Our immediate need starts to seem so urgent, and we start to think how we'll never get that need met if we don't get it right now. And so we make a really bad trade and give away our birthright. Anybody here ever been to a Mongolian barbecue restaurant? Kathy and I go to one in Mason called BD's Mongolian. And what you do is you go around, you fill your bowl with food, and then you take it up and they cook it for you. And see, I know the secret, though, because what they want you to do is they want you to fill your bowl with all the starches and fill up on all the cheap stuff. But I don't want the cheap stuff. I want the good stuff. So I go straight to the shrimp and the beef, right? And I fill my bowl with that, and you know, because I want the good stuff. Let me tell you, when your life is empty, you'll let people fill your bowl with all kinds of cheap stuff. Maybe there's somebody sitting here today, and you've been trading your birthright for a bowl. Or maybe you haven't done it yet, but you're thinking about it. And God is saying to you right now, walk away from the bowl. It's not worth it. I know that you're being tempted to compromise, but your integrity is worth way more than the bowl. Walk away from the bowl. That leads to our third lesson. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. That's what happened to Esau, and that's what happens to all of us. We say, well, of course I want to be around to raise my kids. Of course I want to be there for them. Of course I want to make something good of my life and be respected and leave a good legacy. Of course I want all that. But she looks really good right now. Be careful you don't give up what you want most for what you want now. I see Christians everywhere that are giving away their birthright for a bowl of beans. A couple weeks ago I was having lunch with a few of the pastors in this area. There was a new guy there, a Baptist pastor. And I was talking to him, and I asked him, what happened to the pastor at that church before he got there? He said he got fired. And I immediately knew. I said, oh, no, not another moral failure. Sure enough, another guy that sold his birthright, sold everything that was precious to him, for a bowl of beans. Sometimes I just want to shake people and say, don't you know a bowl of beans for a birthright is a bad deal? Don't do it. That bowl isn't going to satisfy you. It's not going to fulfill you in the long term. Don't do it. Don't ruin your life over and your legacy over something that is worthless. Don't do something that is going to scar your kids for decades after you're dead. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Ken, this is a nice story, but I don't have a birthright. And so, Ken, your sermon, while somewhat entertaining, is not applicable in my situation. Let me tell you, you do have a birthright. You do have an inheritance. Every believer has a birthright. Scripture says we have an inheritance that is kept for us that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You have a spiritual inheritance. You have a birthright. And I don't care how rich your earthly parents are or how much dough they're going to leave you. Your spiritual inheritance is way, way, way better than that. As a child of God, there are things that God has set aside just for you and planned just for you and designed for you. Things that he have your name on it. You have a birthright. And you see, the devil cannot take away your birthright. He has to get you to give it up. During Old Testament times, there were only three things that could happen with the birthright. It could be doubled, which is pretty cool, or it could be given away, or it could be transferred. In this story, we see Esau giving away his birthright. We're going, what a bad deal, you know, a bowl of beans for a birthright. Don't do it. But we see people do this all the time. Let me give you a couple examples. For instance, God has given us peace. When you pray to ask for peace, God says, I've already given that to you. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's going to happen after he leaves. And he says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He says, my peace I give to you. It's part of your inheritance. You've already received it. It's your birthright. Jesus says, if you're my follower, I've given you peace. So you can be in peace even in the middle of the storms. You can be in peace in the middle of problems. You can be peace in the middle of loss and heartache and loneliness. I give you my peace. But the devil has a bowl of worry that he wants you to wake up in the morning and eat those beans. And some of you are eating a bowl of beans for breakfast, and then you're sick to your stomach all day long with worry and stress. You've traded your birthright for a bowl. God has also given you joy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy is part of the birthright that comes with your salvation. Now, maybe you'd say, well, Ken, I don't know about that because I don't feel a whole lot of joy right now. Did you know the devil cannot take your joy? God gave it to you. The devil can't take it away. All he can do is try to get you to give it away. But he knows that if he can get you to eat a big bowl of grumbling and complaining, then you'll give away your birthright. Don't give away your birthright. Don't trade a pen for an MDX. It's a bad deal. Some of you say, well, you know, aren't we being a little hard on Esau? I mean, he just made a little mistake. Look at Hebrews 12. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. It lists all the great men and women of God throughout the Bible. And then in Hebrews 12, 15, it says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So the writer of Hebrews is going along, he sees, right, and says, see, no one is sexually immoral or godless. Let's see, who can I think of as an example of godless? Oh, I know, Esau. Wow, how would you like to be remembered like that? Last week we talked about how he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Have you ever thought about the fact that since Esau was the firstborn with the birthright, it was supposed to go the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau? But Esau chose the bull over the birthright. And now instead of God being called the God of Esau, Esau is called godless. Because for a single meal, he gave up his birthright. For a single moment, for something that wasn't very important at all, but he wanted it now. How many of us, for a single moment that we want now, a single moment of satisfaction, a single moment of pleasure, a single moment of anger, a single moment of foolishness, but we want it now, and we give up our birthright? This scripture continues on. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. How sad is that? Even though he sought it with tears, he couldn't change what he had done. I was thinking this week about starving sons who make bad choices, and I thought about another son in the Bible who was starving. You all know the story of the prodigal son. In that story, there were also two brothers. The younger brother wanted his inheritance now. Quick, give it to me now, just like Esau. He could smell that bowl of beans in front of him. He wanted it now. So he took his inheritance. He went to a far country so he could party and live it up. And he ate bowls of every kind of exotic beans, just filled himself, gorged himself with bowls of beans until one day the inheritance was gone. So were the beans. You could say that he traded his inheritance for his birthright for a bowl of beans. But then the beans ran out, as they always do. And now he's starving. He's famished. But then this son who hit rock bottom, it says, he came to himself. And that's what the series is really about, coming to yourself, because you're not going to come to God until you come to yourself. And so he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's servants are well fed? And here I am starving. I'm about to die of hunger. And so he says, I'm going home to my father. And I'll ask him to forgive me and say, just please make me one of your servants. But his father was waiting and watching for him to come home. And some people say that God will meet you halfway. That is not true. The father in the story came running to meet him. He didn't meet him halfway. The moment he saw him, he came running all the way with love and mercy and joy. And he's hugging and kissing and crying on his neck. And he yells to his servants, go kill the fatted calf and get the music playing. We're going to have a party to celebrate this. Somebody else, go get a robe for him to wear and a new sandals for his feet. And somebody get him a ring that's a sign of authority. And it means that he's got his birthright back. You know, let's have a party. Let's celebrate because my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. When I think about these two stories, there's so many similarities. In each one, there's a son who goes away from home and comes back starving. But in one story, he loses his birthright and can't get it back. In the other story, he comes home and he gets it all back. What's the difference? Why the difference? The difference is because of another firstborn son. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus was the firstborn son who didn't sell his birthright. He didn't take the bowl. And you see, a birthright can be given away, but it can also be transferred back. And Jesus, the firstborn of God, the only begotten of the Father, will give you your birthright back if you just believe. He'll give it back. He bought it. He paid it. He died for it. He rose again so that he could give it back to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have an inheritance. Thank you that we have a birthright. Thank you that you are our loving older brother, that you will give us our birthright back because you sacrificed for us. We lost it through sin, but you'll give it back to us if we simply trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our band to come up for a closing song. As you bow with me, if today you'd recognize that I am that starving son, I am that starving daughter, I haven't been filling myself with good food so I can grow close to God. I've been trying to fill myself with the wrong things, or maybe I've been wandering. The good news is we serve a God of second chances who wants to fill your life again. So just pray along with me in your heart. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of this world. And I believe that He died to forgive my sins and rose to give me new life. I repent of my sins and I trust in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Please put your Holy Spirit in me to give me strength. And I will follow you all the days of my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.